Sometimes you read the Bible and you say, this is simple. It's plain. What we're supposed to do is simple. But sometimes it's the simple things we struggle with the most, you know. And that's as a church as well. And we're going to see that tonight. This message is simple. And I hope that because it's simple, we don't just nod our head and just keep moving on, but we obey what it says. Revelation 22. I'm going to read verse 16 tonight, although I dealt with that last week. I'll read verse 16 just for the context, and then I will read all the way to the end of the book. Notice Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Sounds like what we just heard being sung. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. It's appropriate the Bible ends with an amen, huh? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. I do pray tonight as I preach that you'd please fill me afresh with thy Spirit. I pray that your word would go forth with power and clarity. And Father, because of the simplicity of what we're looking at tonight, I pray, Lord, that we would not overlook the importance of it. And so I pray, Lord, you'd speak to our hearts as a church, that you'd help us to stay on track and stand for the things that you want us to stand for. And so bless the message again, I pray, if someone's here not saved, that tonight they'd come to know the Lord as their Savior. And for the believer, that you'd again work in our hearts tonight as well. And we commit the message and this time to thee, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight, after 22 chapters and the 50th sermon, we have now finally come to not only the last words of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, but if you think about it, the importance of it, the last words of the entire Bible. This is it. These are the last things that the Lord is going to say to us. God is about to close the canon of Scripture. Now, as we consider this book of the Bible, let's not forget to whom this book was written to. Hold your hand here. We'll come right back and go all the way back to the beginning, to Revelation chapter 1. At the beginning of this book, we read in Revelation chapter 1, notice verse 4. Revelation 1, 4, the Bible says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. So we read right at the beginning of this book as the Apostle John is penning these words on the island of Patmos under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We read that these words are to be delivered to the churches. We know he was speaking directly to the seven churches of Asia Minor that we read of in chapters 2 and 3. But by extension, he's speaking to us. This is for us, Capital Baptist Church. And then for the next 21 chapters, he tells the churches of things that are going to happen. It's amazing because some of these things we're not going to be here for. Amen? We're going to be raptured out of here. Yes, yet he tells us these things. He tells us that after we've been raptured from this earth, This earth is going to experience a seven-year tribulation. While the tribulation is taking place upon the earth, in heaven we'll be at the judgment seat of Christ. Then at the end of the tribulation period, the Lord Jesus Christ will visibly return bodily to this earth. He will set up his millennial reign for 1,000 years. Then the end will come when the great white throne judgment will take place and the new heavens and the new earth will come about. And then we read, if you go all the way back now, back to the end where we were in Revelation 22, we read in verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel, here it is again, to testify unto you these things. Notice where? In the churches. In the churches. God is now going to give his churches his final words. That's what we're looking at. He's giving us in these last few verses what are his final instructions before he closes the Bible. No more. This is it. And it's amazing how simple these final instructions are. Simple to understand. But seemingly not so simple to keep. Tonight I'd like to preach a simple message on this subject. God's final charge. God's final charge. Will we obey it? How many played sports? Okay. I played several sports. Of course, my main sport was wrestling. And I remember just before we'd go out on the mat, we'd all line up at the beginning of the match and we'd shake hands with our opponent. And then each weight class would go out and wrestle their man. Well, just before you were about to go out, the guy before you was just about finishing up, you would go behind where the team was seated and you'd begin to stretch because you're up next. And typically when the end of that match was coming before you, the weight class before you, the coach would come back to you, every wrestler he'd do this with. And he would kind of put his hands on our shoulders and he'd start saying things in our ears. He would be giving us final instructions before we went out. He told us the most important things that we needed to remember. And I believe that's what we're finding here. Simple, yes, but important. God's final charge. Tonight I'd like for us to see these really three simple charges that God wants to remind us of. Notice, first of all, the first one we find is the work of the churches. What are we to do? Well, he tells us. Look at verse 17. We read, in the Spirit and the bride say, what? Come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. You know, I believe in this verse, the Lord is summarizing, if you will, the work that he wants his churches to do in this world. He's telling us what we're supposed to be doing. You know, it kind of reminds me of what the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples right before he went up into heaven. Same thing, final earthly words of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he deal with? The work we're supposed to be doing. Why are we here? What is this all about? That may seem simple to you and me, but to many churches, they seem confused. They don't know why they're here. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. We're told in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. This is what Christ has given us to do. Hold your hand here and turn with me to John chapter 6. Because Christ made it simple as to why we're here. By the way, it's so easy for a church to get off track. Or to not emphasize the most important thing. We're not here primarily for fellowships and food and just hanging out and befriending one another, although we like those things, amen? And those things aren't wrong, but that's not the work. That's not why Christ saved us. Notice John chapter 6, and pick it up in verse 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. When I hear that statement from the Lord Jesus Christ, my ears perk up. This is it right here. What is it? That ye believe on him whom he has sent. It's all about the gospel. It's about what we're supposed to do. Tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now go back to Revelation chapter 22, because I see three things about this work. Notice, first of all, number one, the invitation that we give. We're not just to sit back and hang a sign out front or put ads in the Dover Post or around other places and sit back and wait for people to come in. We're supposed to go after them. We're supposed to bid them with an invitation to come. And may I remind us, it's not about coming to church alone. It's about coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus was upon this earth, he said to people over and over that one word or those three words, come unto me. We read that in Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. John 7, 37, the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ standing there with his outstretched arms and tears rolling down his cheeks? Saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He's saying, I am the answer. John 6, 37, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Mark 10, 14, suffer the little children to come unto me. Why do we run buses? Because he wants children to come to him. Well, preacher, you know, that costs a lot of money to run the bus. It does. You know, I know if we see a whole lot of, wait a minute here. We're supposed to invite people. Amen. There's an invitation that you and I are supposed to give. Now, note, now that Jesus Christ himself is not physically here, this is the work that you and I have been called to do. We pray ye in Christ's stead, be reconciled unto God. 2 Corinthians 5. God has left us here to do more than just attend church, although we need to attend church. Amen. He's left us here to do more than just go to a Sunday school class and have another Bible study and do a devotion and all that. Hey, and more than just special meetings. I like special meetings, but that's not the primary reason we're here. Not just to have prayer breakfast. The primary reason we've been left here is to invite people to come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Just like the song we just heard. You see, people need to know that there is a Savior that wants them to come to him. On Thursday, we were out knocking on doors, and I walked back. It was three of us. Had two people on the other side of the road, and I went by myself, and we were in an area in Dover. We came to a house where there was a man in his upper 60s, and very, very nice, sprawled-out rancher house. And I commented on his house. He seemed, I don't know, some of this is assumption. He seemed to be living alone. It was very quiet. And I told him about, you know, made some small talk. And I really did. He had a nice home. And he said, well, he started to tell me how he worked on it for years. He said, when I bought it, it really didn't look this way. And he said, I put a lot of work into it and made some small talk. And I invited him to church. He told me that he used to go to the Catholic Church. And so we went back and forth talking friendly-like, and then I asked him the question. I said, sir, if you were to die today, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? And he paused, and he looked at me, and our eyes were kind of fixed on one another, and I noticed that in his eyes, tears started to well up. And he said something that I've never heard before. He said this, nobody wants me up there. He didn't say it in a flippant way. He didn't say it in an arrogant way. He said it with a tear in his eye. Nobody wants me up there. I went back to the guys and said, I heard something just about broke my heart. I said to him, no, sir, that's wrong. I said, God wants you up there. And I said, Jesus wants you up there. I said, and I can take a Bible and I can show that to you from the Bible. He wouldn't let me do it. He did take the tract and he said that he would read it. He promised to do that. But can you imagine somebody thinking that nobody wants me up there? Nobody. How sad. You see, this world needs to hear. There's an invitation that God is giving to them. This is the work that we're supposed to do. We are to say, come to Jesus, come to the Lord. He will save you. So we see in this work the invitation that we give. But we also see, notice, the cooperation we get. This is a good part. That's all good, really, because it's Bible. Notice we read in verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Notice there are two giving this invitation. He says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Well, the Spirit, we know, is the Holy Spirit of God. And the bride is a local church. The point is this, we must never forget that as you and I are doing this work, we are not doing it alone. We're not hung out to dry by ourselves. You see, we're not out there by ourselves. There's not only us wooing people and inviting people. While we are speaking on the outside, there's somebody, the Spirit of God, that is speaking and working on the inside. Do you understand this is something that the cults cannot claim? They can invite people to their church or whatever they want to call it, their religion, but they're merely saying words on the outside. We go with God Himself. We're not in this alone. That's what Christ said would happen. John 15, 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. I'm praying and I believe it's true that when I was speaking to that guy about the Lord and I gave him a tract, I believe there was someone in heaven whispering in his ear. That's true what he's saying. Come on. There is a God that loves you. There is a God that cares about you. There is a Savior that wants to save you. Amen. You see, we're not in it alone. Thank God for that. So often we feel like we are alone in front of our Sunday school class or trying to get kids to get on the bus or doing the work of God. We're not alone. The Spirit of God is with us. Turn with me to Mark chapter 16. Let me show you something interesting here as well. Mark chapter 16. We read in verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Notice, if you will, verse 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere. But the sentence doesn't stop there. The Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Christ was working with them. He's there, the Spirit of God, convicting. And so this is the work we have. There's an invitation we give, but don't forget the cooperation that we get. Then thirdly, I notice the reception that is granted. Going back to Revelation 22, notice it's interesting. We read, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Aren't you glad that our invitation is to all? Can you imagine being a Jehovah's Witness and trying to tell somebody, well, you know, you can't go to heaven because that's only for a certain amount of people. It's only for the 144,000 and not you. That's the anointed class. That's the special people. But, you know, if you want to live in a paradise on earth, you can come and join our organization. What a lousy message that is. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through, and it's a going away. Amen. Aren't you glad that we have a whosoever will God? We don't have to ask someone how much they make or what their occupation is or what status of life they're in. Anybody that listen, you and I are to go to because there is a reception granted to everyone by God. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Anybody who's willing to listen, to hear, to believe, and receive the gospel is a whosoever will message. And giving it out to a lost and dying world is a work we've been given to do. Folks, let's never, ever forget that. There are many, many churches that would call themselves independent Baptist churches that have no soul winning program, that have no visitation program. They've set aside, they're merely keepers of the aquarium and not fishers of men. Be careful. This is the work he's given us to do. So we see the work of the churches. Notice, secondly, as he's closing out the scriptures, we read of the warning to the churches. Notice in verse 18, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." There's a solemn warning here. I don't know about you, but when I read that and I think of the plagues that are written in that book, that's a fearful thing. That's a scary thing. You see, there's a warning here to the churches. We see the work of the churches, then there's a warning. What's the warning? Don't tamper with God's words. Amen. Notice, if you will, the word words. He doesn't say in verse 19, if any man shall take away from the ideas of the book of this prophecy, or the thoughts or the principle, no, principles, no, the words. You say, how many words? All of them. Do you know there's so many times in the Bible that it warns us about tampering with God's words. We read in Deuteronomy 4:2, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." Don't add to it, don't take away from it. Deuteronomy 12:32, "What things soever I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it." Hold your hand here, let's go there, why not? Proverbs chapter 30, I want you to see this. Proverbs 30, look at verse 5. Notice we read, "Every word of God is pure." Every word. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, that thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In order for us to obey that commandment, we must have every word. How can we obey every word if we don't have it? And we do. Every word of God is pure. Notice, let's read on. "He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." Over and over in the Bible, we read of this warning not to tamper with God's word, words. But undoubtedly, in Revelation 22, this is the most solemn warning about this matter found in the entire Bible. God says that if any man adds to the words of this book, or takes away from the words of this book, notice what he says, that God will add unto him the plagues that are written in this book, and shall take away his part out of the book of life. Those are serious statements. You say, "Preacher, you mean someone can lose their salvation?" I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I think there's too many other scriptures that would contradict that. There's too many clear passages that tell us once we're saved, we have eternal life. You say, what do you think that means? And well, I believe that it's most likely saying that the man who does this was never truly saved. Amen. You know, if you read about Westcott and Hort, who were the textual critics of all of the modern versions, the text that Westcott and Hort text that underlies all of your modern versions, I'm not sure if they were saved men. That may sound harsh, but I'm not sure that they were. And if this book, this Bible is true, that means they were not. Let me read you a couple of things they said in some of their writings. Westcott, March 4th, 1890. He says, "No one now, I suppose, holds that the first three chapters of Genesis, for example, gives a literal history. I could never understand how anyone reading them with an open eye could think that they did. Hort, July 9th, 1848, I am inclined to think that no such state as Eden ever existed, and that Adam's fall in no degree differs from the fall of each of his descendants." Westcott, March 10th, 1860, "Have you read Darwin? I should like to talk with you about it. In spite of difficulties, I am inclined to think it unanswerable. In any case, it is a treat to read such a book." I could read on. They don't talk like saved men. Why is tampering with God's word, his words, such a serious matter? Two reasons. Number one, because of its implications. Think about it for a minute. If any man thinks that he has the right to add to or to take away from or to change the Bible, change the words, it implies so many things. It implies that God is not powerful enough to preserve his word. It implies that God is not smart enough to say what he means. That he can't put in the right words what he wants to tell us. It implies that man is more powerful than God, and man is the one that determines what is true and what is not true. How arrogant that is. How self-deifying man can be. Its implications. But it's also serious because of its ramifications. You know that changing the Bible does not clarify things. It confuses things. Amen. You know why? Because when you change the words, you change the meaning.
That's right.
That's why we have different words, because they mean different things.
Right.
And so you change the word, you change the meaning. And it causes doubt in the minds of God's people. It also discourages memorization. I mean, think about it. How do we hide his word in our heart when we don't even know what his word is? Or people are having different words, if you will. It hinders the use of a concordance, and it perverts the truth. Worst of all, it will cost people their souls. You say, "Preacher, really? Really?" You say, "Why?" Do you know the modern versions change doctrine? Even the doctrine of salvation. Let me give you an example. Turn with me to John 3:36. This is one of thousands of examples of the changes of our modern versions. I'll read the preserved words in our King James Bible first. And then I'll read a perversion after, as your eyes follow. And you tell me if doctrine's changed or not. John 3:36 in our King James Bible. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." That's simple. You believe, you have eternal life. You believe not, you don't have eternal life. You believe on the Lord, you're saved. You don't believe on the Lord, you're not saved. Now listen to the American Standard Version in John 3:36. Follow it with your eyes in your King James Bible. "He that believeth on the Son hath eternal life, but he that obeyeth not the Son shall not see life." Did you get that? Obeyeth not the Son. Would someone like to raise their hand and tell me, have you never disobeyed the Son since you've been saved? Go ahead, tell us all about it. We'd love to hear about it. We'd love to laugh. "I've never disobeyed." Yeah, right. Well, then according to the American Standard Version, you've lost your salvation. You're not saved. Because you don't obey the Son, you don't have... It changes doctrine. See, both the implications and the ramifications of changing God's words are immense. God's given us one book. It is the Bible. Every word, every jot and tittle has been inspired. 2 Timothy 3:16, breathed out by God. Every word, every jot and tittle has been preserved by God. And for English-speaking people, we know where that is. It's in our King James Bible.
Amen.
The King James Bible, it is the word. These are the words of God. Because of the underlying Masoretic text and in the Old Testament and the received text in the New Testament. You have, if you have a King James Bible in your lap, you have the words of God. Don't mess with it. Don't be one of those guys, well, I see what it says, but that's not really what it means. Why not? I think God means what he says. If God said hell, he meant hell. If he said whosoever, he meant whosoever. He knows what he's doing. Do you know that God has magnified his name, his word above his name? Think about that. The name of God is holy. The Jews wouldn't even write it. They'd put for God a G and a slash when we were handed that prayer card on our way to Israel as we're getting on the plane. Even the Jews held his name so high they wouldn't write it down. They put a G dash for God, and any time it had God's name, they wouldn't write it. Because his name to them is so holy. Yet God himself says that he has elevated his word above his name. You say, where is that? Turn with me quickly to Psalm 138. Look at Psalm 138 and verse 2. Notice we read, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Notice, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Wow. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. That's how important this book is to God. So we don't need other books. We don't need extra biblical visions. We don't need extra biblical revelations. We don't need any new translations. We don't need any updated translations. We have everything we need in God's inspired and preserved word in our King James Bible.
Amen.
And to mess with God's words is a very serious thing. Oh, I cannot stand when a preacher gets up and says, well, that word is this, but it really should have been translated like this. Oh, well, thank you for telling us what God says. If it should have been that word, God would have made it that word. That's how powerful he is. You know, Dr. Frank Logsdon, he played a big part in the coming about of the New American Standard Bible, what they call the NASB. By many, this man was considered the co-founder. He took part in several things. He did a feasibility study that led to the translation. He interviewed some of the translators for the New American Standard, and he even sat with them. He even wrote the preface to it. But Dr. Logsdon soon realized that he tampered with God's words. He realized that we have God's preserved words in our King James Bible. And he later wrote this following, or said this following statement. Listen to it closely. He said, I must under God renounce every attachment to the New American Standard Version. I'm afraid I'm in trouble with the Lord. We laid the groundwork. I wrote the format. I helped interview some of the translators. I sat with the translators. I wrote the preface. I'm in trouble. I can't refute these arguments. It's wrong, terribly wrong. The deletions are absolutely frightening. There are so many. Are we so naive that we do not suspect satanic deception in all of this? Thank God he came to his senses. Why don't everybody come to their senses? You know, as Lester Roloff and Raymond Barber and many other preachers once said, they would say this, the Bible doesn't need to be rewritten. It needs to be reread.
Amen.
That's what we need. Folks, it's a warning to the churches. At the end of the Bible, is do not tamper with God's words. That's why we take the stand we do. And by the way, as long as I'm here by God's grace, we're not budging from the King James Bible.
Amen.
Shoot me if I do. You have my permission. I know some of you are packing, so. And I appreciate that. So notice the work of the churches, the warning of the churches. And then lastly, number three, as we go back to Revelation 22, we see the witness to the churches. Notice what we're reminded of as this book of the Bible comes to a close. Let me get there. I'm in chapter 1. Notice we read verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Notice what he's reminded. Christ is reminding us of something to keep us going in his work and standing for his word. Notice we read of the witness of Christ's return. He's coming again, folks. Surely I come. Notice he doesn't say it's going to be a long time. Quickly. There is another repetition of that this promise that has been given throughout this book of the Revelation and in the Bible. John 14:3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Revelation 3:11, behold, I come quickly. Revelation 22:7, across the page, behold, I come quickly. Revelation 22:12, and behold, I come quickly. And now notice he says, surely I come quickly.
Amen.
At any moment. But this time he adds also amen at the end. I like that. He's coming, folks. And this promise ought to create in us a zeal for his work, a holy fear, if you will, and awaken us to righteousness, knowing he's coming at any moment. So we witness Christ's return, but then notice we also witness John's response. I like what John says. Notice he doesn't say, well, that's nice. He says in verse 20, he which testifieth these things saith, this is Christ. Surely I come quickly, amen. Now here's the words of John. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Can you imagine? Out on the Isle of Patmos? After he had suffered being immersed in boiling oil, thinking they were going to kill him, and he survived, and the scars that are all over his body, he's probably just can't wait for Jesus to come again. No wonder he said, even so, come, Lord, you come and get me. I'm ready. Can I ask you something? Are you ready? We should be looking for his return. That should be the most important thing on the agenda here, knowing he's coming again. He didn't say, Lord, I know you're coming again, but you know, could you wait a little bit? I got some things I want to do. I'd like to go skiing in the Alps before you come. I'd like to get married and have a family before you come. I'd like to see Hawaii. There's some things I'd like to do. Could you wait just a little bit, Lord? I got some things I want to do down here. That's a terrible attitude. It shows that you're not seeking things that are above, that we are seeking things that are on the earth. We are supposed to, as 2 Peter chapter 3 says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. You know, God spends much of his time trying to wean us off of this world. But as you get older, boy, I tell you what, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ becomes sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. I'd gone into the nursing home with the evangelist that was here today. He came for soul winning yesterday. And you want to get a reality check, take a stroll through a nursing home. And the rooms of the folks we were going to see, and for those of you who've gone there, you know it's all the way down. Brother Brown knows, all the way down if you go in the entrance. And I'm thinking as we're walking through, you just pass people that look so sad. They're in wheelchairs in the hallway. Sometimes they're looking at you kind of like this, and they'll even reach their arm up to you to please come and say something to me. It's so sad. And I think sometimes, I guess this is what most of us have to look forward to. But then I think, no, there's something better.
Amen.
Christ is coming again. And we'll be out of here.
Amen.
We'll be out of here. And we ought to look forward to his coming. That's what John did. We see Christ's witness of his return. We see the response of John. And then we also see, lastly, the witness of God's grace. Notice he says last, the very last thing he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. You know what he's saying here? He's saying this. I've left you with a work. You have something to do. But God's grace is sufficient. You're in a sin-cursed world. You're in a place that evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse. You're going to watch as people get sick, get old, and die. And you're going to watch it in your own body as well. But he's saying this, God's grace is sufficient.
Amen.
It's going to help you through it. Don't get down. Don't run away from the work. I'm coming again for you. Don't worry. I'm coming. I'm going to be there. And I'm going to sweep you up into heaven. Amen. And my grace will give you everything you need to accomplish his work in this world. So, that's it. That's the last charge he gives to his churches. He tells us the work of the churches. He tells us the warning to the churches and the witness to the churches. Folks, you and I have a job to do. Let's do it. Amen. You know, we're going to be out of here soon. Your time and my time is it's limited, you know. Let's stick to the task. Encourage one another and see God do a great thing in this world while we're here. Then you know what? When we all get to heaven, we can rejoice and we'll be together for all eternity. Oh, don't worry about that because you'll be out of that sin body. You know, I know you're thinking of somebody right now. I don't know if I want to be with them. That sin nature is going to be gone. Let's get through it victoriously. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your goodness. I pray you'd help us to remember the work that you've given us to do, the warning to stay by your words, and the witness of Christ and John, that Christ is coming again, that we ought to have the attitude of John, and that your grace is sufficient for us. Help us, Lord, to encourage one another, knowing that you're coming again. And may we echo the words of John, even so come, Lord Jesus. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.